Eternal Father, we would be closed in with Thee in spirit and truth as we meditate through Thy Word on Thee and Thy greatness and Thy majesty and Thy power and Thy patience and Thy love, and on our own heart's response to life and to Thee. Bless our meditation, we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to talk to you today about 160 years of history. And I want to characterize that 160 years by the names of four men. They are biblical characters. They are well known, some more than others. Saul, David, Solomon, Rehoboam. Forte, 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 forte. Can you in your mind get the perspective of any 160-year period in the history of the world? Stretch back 160 years from now. The English are planning to burn up the White House, aren't they? Hope they don't get any ideas. Look what's happened in the past 160 years here. How many people's names could you characterize each chunk of 40 years? That time seems to be put in a blender. Comes out like soup. How would you characterize the last 40 years? A little further. The inane 20s, the depressed 30s, the angry 40s, zoot-suited 50s, nutty 60s. How would you characterize them? Saul, David, Solomon, and Rehoboam. All those quadrants entirely different. And how the relationship of those four men to God, to their fellow men, shaped the total destiny, not only of Palestine, but of the surrounding countries, and of the succeeding generations, and of the following millennia. Decisions that are made, decisions that should have been made, affect generations unborn. Saul. Is not the heart of all Israel toward thee? Head and shoulders taller than any man. Nobody here head and shoulders taller than me. I had a colleague in school who, if you asked him how tall he was, he would say he was 5'19". Big man. Could take care of a sophomore by picking him up by the belt at the back and holding him horizontally. By the way, you young men, if you want to lose your manhood, get the dean to do that to you once. You can't reach him, you can't reach the ground. Ego evaporates. This man was head and shoulders taller than anyone else. Now, he was a good man. A born-again man. The Lord changed his heart, gave him a new heart. Took away his previous points of view. He joined the society of the prophets. He had certain gifts. Not the least, he could recognize a young man capable. Touch him on the shoulder, encourage him, join him to his staff. One such young man was the shepherd David. David is a conundrum to me. Father had many sons, and when the prophet invited them all to come, he forgot about David. My dad had forgotten about me. Probably have too many sons, wouldn't he? Couldn't remember day. Oh, yeah, there's the kid out taking care of the sheep. Fetch him in, says Samuel. Fetch him in. Now, Samuel had looked over the other brothers and seen their physique and their physiognomy and their personality and their stance. Surely this is the Lord's anointed, huh? The Spirit said. Surely this one is. Surely this one is. Then he looks at David. David's the last one in the row. He doesn't say, surely the Lord's anointed is here. But the Lord says, this is my man. You take him away and anoint him. Does that tell you about David? What's God signaling across the years to us? Here was Saul, a man after man's own heart. There was David, a man after God's own heart. A little different, you know. A little different. What did Saul do? Well, as he observed the man he had chosen and the other men he had chosen, he allowed jealousy to enter his mind. Saul had no team spirit. He couldn't rejoice with men that rejoiced. He couldn't rejoice in the success of the men that he had tapped. Basic weakness. Basic weakness. He could have basked in all the victories that David gained. David was his subordinate. He was commander-in-chief. But he allowed a root of jealousy. He allowed a fiber of envy come into his mind, and it grew and increased. Tried to murder him. Set the whole security forces of the nation to arrest him, exiled him. David says, I'm like a partridge. Like a partridge. Before I knew any better, I used to hunt partridges. I suddenly discovered in some parts of England, you can see a spinney of trees, then a field and another spinney of trees. Beyond it, another field and a spinney of trees. In the good old days when they hunted partridges and pheasants, just enough for them to fly from covert, fly across this field, take shelter in the next spinney if you didn't bring them down with a 12 gauge or a 16 gauge or a 20 gauge or whatever you had. That, by the way, in case you don't know, is a gentlemanly sport. How stupid can we get? What games people play? I look back and blush. Full-grown man, tiny little bird, scientific 12 gauge, balanced shots, sport at the end of the day. Conquest and success. Nuts. David says, I'm a partridge in the wilderness. Hunted from this covert to that covert, from this spinney to that spinney. If it weren't for the Lord, I'd have been gunned down or bowed down long ago. And Saul still allows the corrosive, destructive, enervating poison of envy eat away at his soul. The defenses of the kingdom gone. The organization of the realm petering out. The enemies ghoulishly crowding around the frontiers, waiting for the first break to march in and destroy them. Then they began to come. As decade was piled on decade, the Amalekites, the Philistines, the Syrians, they're coming. Saul is hard pressed. Finally, the Mount of Gilboa, the last battle. He senses it, something in his bones tells him, I'll never survive this. So he goes to the witch of Endor. What have you got for me tomorrow? And this lying clairvoyant so depresses him that he is ready to die. The battle is joined with a heartless commander-in-chief, with dispirited soldiers, with exulting adversaries. And before the sun set, Saul and his sons and the flower of the realm are cut down, and the buzzards are hopping around their bodies. At what point did he pass the terrible threshold? At what point did he go to that point of no return? What was it that brought this man, filled with the Spirit of God, companying with the prophets, changed, transformed, leader of men, popular, accepted, supported? What led him to a suicide's end? And the day dawned for David. Many years he had been waiting, over 20 since he was anointed. Wait, I'm not going to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. Look what he's doing to the realm. Why don't you put him under house arrest? Why don't you take him down to the Dead Sea and lose him? Finds himself once in a cave. Saul comes in. David goes right to the back of that cave and flattens himself into a sheet of paper. Saul's there. He waited till he snored, and he took his sword and cut a bit off his robe, ruined it. He was very sorry ever after. If you want to save yourself guilty pangs, don't cut a piece of somebody's suit off. He's sitting in front of you. Very sorry. Took his drink of water and his spear and let go. Called out. Went to the next hill and said, Saul, come and get it. I could just as easily have cut your throat, cut your suit. Why are you fighting with me? David had been a man, great triumphs in the Lord. Of great humility. God could direct him. 7 years he was king in Hebron, while the civil war raged between the followers of Saul and the followers of David. After 7 years, the followers of Saul surrendered. David moved to Jerusalem and was crowned king a second time. 33 years ruled in Jerusalem. About 10 years into his reign, he had consolidated everything, except his own heart. Now we read a story grim, grim in its terrifying signposts that point to our own need. The cool of the day, siesta complete, jobs done, looking down from his palace or the side of a swimming pool, he hears the shrill call of the siren. Lying, murdering, lecturing, family destroying, body innovating, soul-corroding acts follow. The next years marched on slimy feet. Outwardly, triumphant. Outwardly, successful. Outwardly, accepted. Inwardly, corroded. Inwardly, a walnut with a bug eating at its heart. And one day the pastor plucked up courage and talked to him. Ever thought what courage it would take? Put yourself in Nathan's place. As the conviction grew as he was on his knees, you've got to talk to him. To David? Yeah, you've got to talk to him. What can I tell him? He hit me in the nose. Oh, he won't. You go talk to him. What'll the people think? If I pay him a pastoral call in his office, what are they going to think? Go talk to him.
And I can imagine this debate going on for days.
You've got to go talk to him. Anyone else, Lord, not David. Not David. You know the sort of fellow he is. I can't go see him. I didn't make him king. I didn't anoint him. It was Samuel who did that. You've got to go, Nathan. You've got to talk to him. So one day Nathan goes. Tells him a story, a parable.
David was smart enough. David could read the signs clearly enough.
The next time he did his hair in the mirror, David saw David as David really was. I have sinned.
He came right to the edge of the threshold and turned back. He could never undo what he had done. Never in a million years. Himself, he could never wash the stains of guilt that he had left.
That body of Uriah slumped near the gate of Ammon with a Moabite arrow through his heart could never be erased from his memory. His sons?
Oh yes, he was proud of his sons.
That was Ammon. That was Absalom. They weren't proud of him. They didn't talk much, but he had lost them. Incest, sadism, murder, revolt, rebellion, civil war.
And an oak tree with a young man hanging by his hair
while the dart sped his life into eternity. David had stepped back. But others didn't have the sense. They rushed on and went beyond.
A young man, smart, wise beyond his years, touched by God.
The wonder boy.
I'll give you wisdom above all the men in all the ages.
Stay humble. Worship. And the world came to worship at his feet. Kings by the hundred offered him homage. And the most beautiful women in their homes to cement the covenant. Jerusalem was filled with apartments of those he married. 1,000. Each with its little shrine of a false, empty god. The bands and the panoply and the banners of the court, unparalleled. More shows in Jerusalem than the Romans ever convened at the Colosseum. And the world worshipped at the feet of this self-besotted, wise fool. The years were piled on decades, and 3 decades added one above the other. He forgot to learn what David learned. He ignored what Saul forgot to learn. But there came a point in his life, dissected, dissipated, discouraged. On his knees he looked up and he saw. And with a gasp of terror he drew back from the terrible threshold. He tried to write a message to his son and to all ages that have followed. The cynicism of Ecclesiastes, the wisdom of Proverbs, come back before it is too late. Remember in the days of thy youth, lest the evil days come, and with them, forgetfulness. But for his son it was too late. His son refused to see, refused to yield, that the father's death rushed on to civil war, to disintegration, and started the downward slope that ended in the captivity in Assyria and 120 years later in Babylonia. And began the great diaspora. 160 years as God looked. A 160 years as inspiration puts those 4 pictures side by side and marks them 40 years each. There they are. How far away are we from the quiet, trustful days of Samuel? How far away are we from the quiet evening watch when the little boy could look up and say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." How far away are we from the communication that God was ready to give? And Israel came to their pastor and said, "Pray for us." And there, as the battle with the Philistines is about to be joined, this aged man bends over a dying lamb with confession, and in terror the hordes of the Philistines fly. How far have we come from those simple days of trust and worship, to the civil war and disintegration, to the chicanery and the politics of the rival kingdoms at each other's throats, vying for popular support, for popular wealth, for popular position, 160 years later. And in between, valiant prophets, ignored voices, crying in obscure corners, "Repent." If we had time, I could go by leaps of 40 all the way down to Christ. They're well marked, except the last 10 40s are bunched into one, because God could say little until he came whose right it was, his son. And as the prophets of old had been ignored and stoned and despised and hated,
So they said, this is the son, let's kill him. And the inheritance will be ours. And they had, but they gained nothing by so doing. This is a meditation that I want to leave with you today. A meditation that gives me tremendous hope. Well, you say, you've got to be kidding. Oh, no. A God who can tolerate that. A God who can work in spite of that. A God who can love with unbroken affection when he sees that. The most encouraging God I can ever think about. He is my God. If he can tell David, your sins are forgiven.
He can tell me, Les, your sins are forgiven.
If he can work with people who for decade after decade turn away from him, fill Jerusalem with lechery and hatred and idolatry, and when broken and weak and bruised and hopeless and benumbed, they turn to him and he puts his arms around them and gathers them in to the Father's house when they cannot even walk. That kind of God gives me courage. He's my God. He loves me. He's ready to forgive. He can forgive Solomon right at the edge of that threshold. He can send Samuel to keep Saul from marching over that threshold. He can send Nathan to call David back from that threshold. No need. The Spirit of God is here this morning. In your mind, in your heart. You haven't seduced Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. Even if you have, accept God's forgiveness. Accept God's forgiveness. You haven't consulted the witch of Endor and shut the voice of the prophet to you. But even if you have, and the Spirit of God is turning you to him, saying, ask for forgiveness, ask.
He'll give it to you. He gave it to you on Calvary and is waiting here for you today to accept it. If we confess, he will forgive. You are his.
Not because you feel any different. Not because things appear any different. Because he has promised. He has promised. His forgiveness is all-embracing. His love is all-pervasive. His power is all power. This Sabbath morning, will you allow his peace to come into your mind? Will you accept his gift of a of forgiveness and acceptance. He's calling. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. He wants to give you his peace.
One of the pastors was telling me after baptism a little while ago, when the young men said, it's good to belong to the family of God. Good to belong. You want to belong? Come. Come. When the service is over, Pastor Blaine and I, Mr. Walsh will be here, talk with you, pray with you, encourage you. Come. There is no need for fear. There is no need for foreboding. There is no need for crippling, carping guilt. There is no need for defeat. When forgiveness and power and peace wait your acceptance. The hand that holds it out has got the scar engraven with the guarantee. Accept. Come. All. heavy laden. Come, all distraught and at war with themselves and with their family, with their neighbors. Come and accept my peace. Come, weak, tempted, overthrown. Come, I'll give you victory. I'll give you my presence. I'll give you my joy in day-by-day living. I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for what our hearts have sensed as we have thought of Thy Word. We thank Thee for what Thy Spirit has confirmed in our souls of the reality of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the glimmerings of peace and trust and assurance and triumphant hope that our souls are glimpsing. May the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of His presence and power and love flood us. Lord, if there is any soul here holding back, afraid to trust, afraid to commit, send angels to those hearts and minds now. Bring to them assurance and joy. And help us to share with them, to pray with them, to support them, that this church may indeed be a house of prayer, a house of peace, a house of joy, that extends the living moment by moment. Grant us these requests through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.